Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John and chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 1 of this chapter. It's on page 1080 in the Church Bible. We're thinking this morning and this evening about two of the I Am sayings of Jesus, both of which are found in this chapter. I am the good shepherd and I am the door. We've been considering some of these I Am sayings over the course of our communion season. This morning we're going to be thinking about Jesus as the good shepherd. So we read then from verse 1 of John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, let us turn together once more in God's word to John chapter 10, and in particular to verses 11 to 21, to this passage where the Lord Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd." Here in the West, we tend to be quite sentimental about shepherds. The word shepherd probably conjures up a picture in many of our minds of idyllic country scenes, babbling brooks, kindly shepherds roaming the hillside with their faithful dogs, cuddling little lambs. While the people that Jesus was speaking to in first century Judea certainly didn't think like that about shepherds. To be a shepherd in the ancient Near East was to live life on the edge. It was a life of constant danger and hardship. It was a job that required huge reserves of physical strength and stamina and courage. Perhaps you remember the words of David in 1 Samuel 17:34, giving us just a little snapshot of what it was like to be a shepherd. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me," if the lion or the bear arose against me, "I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." That's a little bit of what was involved in being a shepherd in the ancient Near East. The flock had to be protected against wild animals and against ruthless bandits alike. In a day when wealth was measured largely in terms of livestock, a sheepfold was as attractive a target as any bank would be today. And so the welfare of the sheep was totally bound up with the character of their shepherd. A bad shepherd was a disaster for the flock. A good shepherd meant safety and security. The sheep depended completely and utterly upon their shepherd. And so they needed a man who was prepared to be constantly on guard to guide them and to protect them. For all intents and purposes, the shepherd was the ruler of his flock. He was as completely in charge of them as a king over his subjects. He led them, literally. He walked in front of them, and the sheep followed along behind wherever he led. And because a shepherd's role and a shepherd's relationship to his flock was so like that of a ruler to his people, the Bible often uses the picture, the shepherd as a picture of a king or a leader. The man who's responsible for caring for and protecting and feeding and directing his subjects. And so when Jesus stands up here in John 10 and says these words, "I am the good shepherd," he's not just inventing a concept. He's not plucking an idea out of thin air. He's saying something that would have meant something to his listeners, that would have connected with them. What would Jesus' words have made his hearers think of? Let me mention two things that would probably have been in his hearers' minds. First of all, it would have made them think of the bad shepherds. The bad shepherds. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And in the original, the adjective "good" is stressed. Jesus emphasizes the word "good." I am the good shepherd. He's claiming to be the good shepherd in contrast to shepherds who are not good. Bad shepherds had plagued the history of Israel. They had been plagued for centuries with wicked, self-interested, unworthy leaders. We hear that in the Old Testament with depressing regularity. Time and time again, we read this of the Israelite kings. So-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Another bad shepherd. Over and over again, the kings of Judah and Israel misruled and mistreated and oppressed the flock. We read especially of how frequently the kings led the people in idolatry. The kings, the leaders, the people who were meant to be setting the tone and setting the example for the people, who should have been encouraging God's people to worship the true God, the living God, they were the ones actually leading the people in bowing down to idols and false gods. The kings were bad shepherds. And then there were the priests. They were bad shepherds very often. They were given the duty in Israel of teaching the people truth about God. They were meant to teach the people what God is like and what God requires of the people. But again and again, the Bible tells us that they failed utterly to be good shepherds. They were as corrupt and as wicked as the heathen peoples were. Listen to the words of Malachi in Malachi 2, 7 and 8. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. The priests were bad shepherds. And then on top of this, Israel was also plagued with false prophets. And they were bad shepherds as well. Men who claimed to be bringing God's word, the revelation of God, a message from heaven to his people to guide them. That's what they were meant to do, but instead they were just saying whatever they thought would win people's approval. They didn't have any interest in the truth. All they cared about was flattering the people and soothing them and giving them what they wanted to hear. They didn't have any interest in the truth of God's word. They gave false hope and false security. Ezekiel 13 in verses 3 and 6 and 10 denounces these false prophets, these bad shepherds. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Their visions are false and their divinations a lie, saying peace when there is no peace. Kings, priests, prophets, bad shepherds, over and over again. And now, in stark contrast to these bad shepherds, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He's totally different from all of these. See how he describes these bad shepherds in verses 12 and 13. He says they're like a hired hand. A hired man has no interest at all in the welfare of the flock. He doesn't care about the flock. He's only there for the money. He's not invested in any other way. He's only interested in what he can get out of the sheep. And that's the attitude of these false prophets and these false priests, these bad shepherds. Their motives don't go any further than that. They're only in it for what they can get out of the sheep. And of course, the tragedy is that bad shepherds are not just restricted to Old Testament Israel. We have no shortage of them in 2018. Our own leaders in the United Kingdom, we would have to say, are guilty of bad shepherding. They certainly seem to have very little interest, the vast majority of them, in the spiritual good of the nation, or even in any kind of general sense, the moral good of the nation. They seem to care more about what they can get out of people, what they can get out of power, and it's about holding on to power and saying whatever will keep them in power for as long as possible. But even more pernicious are the bad shepherds who are infiltrating the churches today. How many false prophets there are who are misleading millions of people about the way to God. Prominent church leaders who will only say what people want to hear. They're not interested in telling people what God's Word says. They're going to twist it and they're going to distort it. They're going to marginalize it, or they're just going to ignore it altogether and say what people's itching ears want to hear. They encourage the popular idea that all religions are true. We don't need to insist that any one faith is exclusively right. They assure people with great authority and passion and earnestness that God is a God of love who won't really judge anybody. Well, perhaps except the very most wicked people in history. You'll be fine as long as you try to be a good person and you don't do anybody any harm. And if you can come along to church and worship God from time to time, and if you're honest and you're kind and you're faithful as a husband or a wife and you work hard and you pay your taxes, God will be happy with that. How could God ask any more than that? They preach peace, as Ezekiel put it, when there is no peace. They are bad shepherds. And I tremble to think how they will be judged at the end of time. Jesus says the hired hand runs away when he sees the wolf coming. When being a shepherd gets hard, when it's inconvenient, when it's unpleasant, when it's unpopular, when it's politically incorrect, when it's unfashionable, when it doesn't fit in with the spirit of the age any longer, the hired hand runs away. He shrinks back. He's not going to tell the truth to the sheep if it means standing out against public opinion. We've seen some wonderful, wonderful exceptions to that in the Presbyterian Church just in the last week. But even so, Northern Ireland and the United Kingdom are plagued by these kinds of false prophets, these hired hands who don't care about the truth. And what Israel needed and what our world today desperately needs is a good shepherd, someone who will rule and lead people according to the truth, who has a genuine, deep concern and love for his sheep. A shepherd who will do anything, whatever it takes, to protect people from danger. And the good news is that that is precisely what God has given us in the Lord Jesus. And that brings us then, secondly, to the good shepherd. This would have made the people think not just about the bad shepherd, but about the good shepherd. Because in the Old Testament, God promised that he wasn't going to allow the bad shepherds to fleece his people indefinitely. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verses 2 to 5. And here in Ezekiel 34, 2 to 5, the Lord denounces the civil rulers, the priests, and the false prophets for misleading his people. He denounces these bad shepherds. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. The bad shepherds. But then God says through Ezekiel that the day is coming when he will send a very different kind of shepherd. The day is coming when God is going to send a good shepherd, a perfect shepherd. And the reason he's going to be a perfect shepherd is because he will be God himself. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, and then 15 and 16. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. God is going to come one day and be the good shepherd. But then God seems to contradict this later on in the chapter, because he also says that this good shepherd is going to be his servant David. Now the problem with that is that even when Ezekiel spoke these words, David had been dead for 500 years. This is the Bible's way of saying that a descendant of David is going to come and shepherd his people. God is going to send another David. He's going to send the true and better David. So which is it? Who is this good shepherd going to be? Is he going to be God? Or is he going to be a descendant of David? And of course the answer, as we know, is both of these things. Because 500 years after God made this promise, Jesus made this profoundly significant declaration. I am the good shepherd. Jesus was both a descendant of David and he is God himself. Only Jesus is both God and man. Only Jesus can fulfill this ancient prophecy. And so Jesus is saying here in John 10, I'm the good shepherd that you've been waiting for all these centuries. And surely when Jesus' hearers heard those words, their hearts must have skipped a beat and their pulse must have begun to race, because they have been waiting and they have been longing for this promised good shepherd to come for all these years. Over these years of waiting, the Jews had built up all kinds of expectations, however, of what the good shepherd would do when he came. And they thought that he was going to be a great warrior king who would lead the Jewish people in victory after victory, that he would drive out the Gentile Roman occupiers, that he would establish Jerusalem as the capital of a world empire, that he would defeat all the enemies of his people all over the world, that he would usher in an age of material prosperity and glory and joy for the Jews. That's what they were expecting this good shepherd, this Messiah, to do when he came. But what does Jesus say his job description is as the good shepherd? It's to die, isn't it? Back in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Yes, he's going to save the sheep. He's going to save them from danger. He's going to save them from the enemy, but the enemy is not the Romans. Jesus talks about a wolf coming to destroy the flock. A wolf attack was the worst thing that could happen to a flock of sheep. And what these sheep need more than anything else is to be saved from the wolf At that moment when the wolf is descending upon the flock, lush green pasture is no use and of no interest to the sheep. And cool, quiet streams of cold water are no use and of no interest to the sheep. The wolf is coming, and they need to be saved from imminent destruction. And that wolf is a picture of a moment of crisis that is impending, that is imminent, that is hanging over every single human being. What is the worst thing that could happen to a human being? What we need as human beings more than anything else, you see, is not deliverance from a human enemy. It's not to be delivered from Islamic terrorists. What we need as human beings is not a perfect healthcare system. What we need as human beings more than anything else is not a cure for cancer. Your greatest need as a human being is not a bigger house or a better job or a healthier marriage relationship. Your greatest need is not passing all your GCSEs or A-levels or getting a good degree. The worst thing that can possibly happen to a human being is to experience the anger of God for their sin. And so your greatest need as a human being is to be saved from God's wrath on the day of judgment. And unless you have a Savior from that judgment, nothing else that you have in this life matters at all. Not ultimately. Jesus said that. He puts it like this. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world if he forfeits his soul?" Friends, we have broken the law of God. Every one of us has committed crimes against the God of heaven. We've rebelled against him. We've ignored him. We've patronized him. We've disobeyed him. We've insulted him in millions upon millions of ways. And to read a list of the sins of any one of us would take more time than any of us have left to live. And God is angry with us. And he has set a day when he is going to judge the human race. A calendar date. A particular day in a particular month in a year that is known only to him. On that day, God is going to burst into our world in wrath and judgment. That's the wolf that is coming upon the whole human race. There is a terrible crisis that is imminent, an unimaginable horror of horrors. And that is what we need to be saved from, every single human being. And Jesus is explaining here that it's at this moment of crisis that he, the Good Shepherd, steps forward and places himself between the sheep and the wolf, to block and to protect the flock. And so the wolf takes him instead of the sheep. He lays down his life to save his sheep from God's wrath. Jesus interposed himself between God and every single human being who repents of their sins and trusts him to save him from the wolf. And every ounce of the wrath of God is absorbed by Jesus, our Good Shepherd, so that not a milligram of wrath touches us. Our guilt, every last drop of guilt, is atoned for. Not by us, but by Jesus. I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And it's this act of self-sacrifice and love and grace and atonement that we remember and that we celebrate together at the Lord's table this morning. I am the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Amen. Well, if we could turn again just for a few moments to John chapter 10. In verse 16 of chapter 10, Jesus mentions other sheep that he has. John 10, verse 16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." These other sheep that Jesus refers to are people from all over the rest of the world. He's saying here that he has sheep not just in Israel among the Jews, but in Thailand and Russia and Mexico, Iceland and Northern Ireland, and every nation under heaven, every tribe and people. The promise of a good shepherd, in other words, is not just for the Jews of long ago. It's a promise that's held out to all people of all time. The world is divided, in other words, into just two groups of human beings. There are those who are Jesus' sheep, and there are those who are not. Which one, which group do you belong to? Are you one of Christ's sheep? How do you know if you're one of Jesus' sheep? Well, Jesus says in verse 3 that his sheep know his voice when he calls, and they follow him. He calls you by name, and if you're one of his sheep, then you'll hear him call, and you'll follow him. When you read his word, when you hear it preached, you're hearing Jesus' voice calling you to faith, calling you to the obedience that comes from faith. You respond, you hear his voice, and you follow, you respond to that call with faith and with obedience. You know that God's word, that Jesus' voice is true and right and good and pure, and you want to heed it. And maybe that's something you've been convicted of over this last week. Various sins in your life, areas of your life where you're not following the Good Shepherd as consistently as you ought to be. Ways that perhaps you're listening to bad shepherds. Ways that you've been straying from the path of righteousness that the Good Shepherd leads us along. And if that's the case, then hear his voice and follow. Repent. Recommit yourself to following the voice of the Good Shepherd. And the Lord's Supper is the ideal time. It's a wonderful opportunity, regularly, frequently, to recommit ourselves to following the voice of our Good Shepherd. The Lord's Supper is not for those who are not Jesus' sheep. It's not for non-Christians. But if you are one of his sheep today, if you hear his voice and you're following him, albeit imperfectly, come and sit at his table. Be fed, be nourished, and be strengthened as you eat and drink in faith. Amen. Well, let us again turn for just a few more moments to John chapter 10. This time to verses 14 and 15. John 10, verses 14 and 15. And in these verses, Jesus repeats this saying that he is the good shepherd. He's already said it in verse 11, and now he repeats it, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This time he's declaring particularly that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep. He recognizes his sheep. He can pick them out of a crowd of sheep. Abby was telling me a few weeks ago that Johnny when he walks into a field of sheep, can immediately tell if something isn't right. Any of us, or most of us, with our untrained eyes, we just look at a field of sheep and we see countless identical white animals. But the shepherd sees his flock and he knows each sheep individually. And out of the mass of the countless billions of human beings who have ever lived, Jesus Christ has been given his own sheep. He tells us that here. If you're a Christian today, you are one of that number that have been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows you. He says that here. He knows you. And that means, of course, that he knows all about you. He knows every single tiny little detail of your life and your circumstances. They are all perfectly understood by him. But it means more than that. It really means that he loves you. It describes a deep and intimate love between the shepherd and his people. It's a little bit like if after church you go down to the hall and you see the children from the church playing together. And in amongst the crowd, there are your own children, or your own nieces and nephews, or your own grandchildren. And you know them. You know your own children. And that means, of course, that you recognize them. But it doesn't just mean that. It doesn't just mean that you can distinguish them from all the other children. It doesn't just mean that you know more information and facts about your children than about all the other children. It means that your heart swells with a special and unique and fierce love for your own children, because there's a special relationship that you have with your own children that you don't have with the others. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says that he knows his own and that his own know him. There is a special bond of mutual love between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And if you have any doubts about that, if you find that hard to believe, well, just look at how Jesus illustrates that in verse 15. He says, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. He compares the love that he has for you and that you have for him to the love that exists between God the Father and God the Son from all eternity in the Trinity. If you have any doubts ever about how precious you are as a Christian to your Savior, that verse should put those doubts to rest. And then again, Jesus reminds us of what his love for his sheep led him to do. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, if you're a Christian today, if you are one of Jesus' sheep, never, never doubt Jesus' commitment to you. Never doubt his interest in you and his care for you and his love for you. He laid down his life for you. It was a voluntary act. He laid it down. It wasn't taken away from him by force. And in fact, Jesus comes back and spells this out, doesn't he, in verses 17 and 18. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He chose to give his life for the sheep. This was the reason that he came into the world. It was to die on the cross. It doesn't look voluntary. It didn't look voluntary at the time. It looked like his life was being taken away from him by Judas and by the Sanhedrin and by Pilate and by the Roman soldiers. But in fact, he says, I am submitting willingly, freely, voluntarily, out of love for you and for me, his sheep, I am laying down my life. And these symbols on the table today remind us of that love and that sacrifice. And they remind us too, don't they, that the Lord Jesus still loves us. Because when we celebrate this meal, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming again, remember. That's what we're declaring as part of the meaning of this meal. We're saying that we believe that he is coming again. He's coming again to take us to be with him forever in his own home. And we look forward to that day in faith when he calls his flock to himself forever. Revelation 7:16 speaks about that day. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the good shepherd of the sheep, and that you came in the person of your Son to lead us to streams of living water. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus into this world to seek and to save the lost, and to give his life, laying it down as a ransom for many. We thank you that we've had the opportunity today to remember that laying down of his life in this very special way. We thank you, Father, for this sacrament. We thank you for what it means to us to eat and to drink in faith, not just remembering a historical fact, but actually to receive grace from you, the living God. Father, we pray that strengthened by this sacrament, we will go out from this place and walk more closely with you, our God, in these coming days, that we will follow our shepherd more consistently, more obediently, more believingly in the days and the weeks that lie ahead. Father, we pray that you will continue to cause your blessing to rest upon each one of us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.